If out of everything else that happens this morning, you only remember one thing, remember that. You are who He says you are. Not even what you tell yourself you think you are. Sometimes you think you're great, or sometimes you think you're rubbish. But we've just got to get a fresh revelation who God says we are. His kids. Called, chosen, set apart. The list is as long as your arm. If you're feeling a bit glum or down, you look in the mirror, you don't like what you see, try making a list of what He says you are. How can I do that, you might think? Well, open your Bible and start reading it. Find out what He says you are. And concentrate on that. Begin to speak it into being. Believe God for it. Because this world needs people who live out what God says they are. And doesn't sit under the stereotypes and under the negativity and the falsehood of what this world tries to place on us. It's a beautiful thing. To be at peace with who God says we are. Before I got here, I didn't know we were going to sing that song just before I was about to speak. But actually, what I'm going to talk to you about is one of the things that God says you are. So there's a little link there for me. What I've realized over the years in my life as a pastor and a leader is, unless Christians see themselves correctly, they never truly enjoy this Christian life to the full. They're never as fruitful and productive and do what God put them on the planet for. If I see myself as others say I am or adopt something that's not truly who God says I am, I kind of fall short. Some of you will be aware that in the last few years as a church, we've begun to drip feed and emphasize a message that says, you are a disciple. And Jesus has called us to be disciples who make disciples, right? So unless I see myself as a disciple, I'm never going to truly be a disciple. If you see yourself as a church attender, you'll just be a church attender. But God didn't save you for that. He saved you to follow Him, to be a disciple of His. And we could go on pulling out the different terms that God says that we are and revel in them. And today what God has laid on my heart, I wanted to share this for a little while. And it's a little bit teachy, more than preachy, so just stick with me. But I want to share with you a principle that I believe will change your life. Now, I don't want to oversell it. All I can say is, it changed mine. It changed my life. I genuinely believe that. Because I adopted a perspective about myself and my life as a Christian, which was who God says I am, not what others say that I am. And that perspective is simply the perspective of being a steward. Oh, my Lord, we're not going to talk about money again, are we? Because, the minute we talk about stewardship, people think money. Well, let me put your fears to peace. We are not going to talk about money. Because the word stewardship has been hijacked by the money crowd, in my opinion. Stewardship is a much bigger, broader, life-size principle than that. And when God looks from heaven at you and I, one of the things He sees is, yeah, my children, my loved ones, He also sees you as a steward. He is a willing, ready, available servant, someone who can be a steward of all the good things I want to entrust to them. Now, typically, we tend to think of money straight away. Oh, yeah, we've got our money to look after. Please put money out of your head for a minute. You see, when you become a Christian, it doesn't take you long to work out that moving from the kingdom of this world, the Bible calls it the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of God, is a completely and utterly different world. Sometimes we call it the upside down kingdom, simply because when you were raised in this world to believe that it's good to get, whereas you get saved and you become part of the kingdom of God and you discover God says, no, it's better to be a giver than a getter. It's better to be humble than it is proud. This world says compete, get what you can, push others down, get to the top of the pile. And God says, no, in my kingdom, serve one another. Be willing to lay your life down for each other. And it takes a while for you to get your head around what living as a child of God in his kingdom, as a Christian, is all about. And one of those streams of thought, one of those strands for me is this issue of stewardship. If I can put it like this, in this world, you believe that you own everything. This is my life. I can do what I want with it. Who gives you the right to tell me what to do? Self is king. Self is rational, makes decisions, believes it understands the world, believes it's in control of its life. You don't mess with what's mine, because I'm an owner. I'm a possessor. Well, the nature of becoming a Christian is that you give your life to another. You give your life to Jesus. Because you work out in the journey somewhere, I'm rubbish at running my life. I need help at running my life. My Lord, I can't navigate this existence on my own. And you get to a place where you realize the best thing for me to do is make Jesus the Lord of my life, the boss, the master, the one who I will give my life to him and dare to believe that if I live life his way rather than my way, it'll be better. That's the essence of faith. It's believing that if I give my life to him, it's going to be better. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 6. After explaining how we have given our lives to Christ and we're now followers of Christ, he says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And it's a little single line that sums up this thought that we as Christians now don't see ourselves as being our own anymore. I don't live for me anymore because I'm not mine anymore. I'm his. I willingly gave myself to him. I bowed the knee. In Romans 10, when we often reference the scripture that describes what becoming a Christian is all about, we say, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. We make him the boss, the commander, the ruler. And so I've got to see myself now not as being the boss, the commander, the ruler. No, I serve the boss, the commander, the ruler. So my life is lived from a totally different perspective. It's now, okay, boss, what are we doing today? Okay, my good master, my great heavenly father, what have you got for me, your child, today? And you live life as a disciple following the master and navigating and handling what he entrusts to us each and every day. That's the perspective of being a steward. I looked in the dictionary just to make sure I was clear. And it says in there that a steward is a person entrusted with the management of another person's property. Entrusted with the management of another person's property. Key words, entrusted. So someone's saying, here you go, Steve. Look after this for me. Manage this for me. It's the management of. So it's not supposed to just sit there. It's got to be used. But I must never lose sight of the fact it actually belongs to someone else. Now, as I hope you'll get by the time I've done, stewardship is a massive theme. It runs right through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. But I want to just use one passage that Jesus gave us to hang a few thoughts on to help you really get this truth. And it's Matthew 25. We'll read from verse 14. Many of you will know this story. Traditionally, we call it the parable of the talents. It starts in verse 14, says this, again, it will be like. Just pause there. It will be like. What's the it? The it, if you read the bigger context here, is the kingdom of God. It's how to live as a child of the king. Okay? So this new life you're in, it is like this picture. He says, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went out at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5 and said, Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many, so come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here it is, what belongs to you. His master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed? Well, then you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers, so when I returned, I'd have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has will be given more, and they'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ouch. This story is a fabulous illustration of the key elements of biblical stewardship. For us, the master's God. We're the sons of the kingdom. We are the stewards, the servants in this picture. Now, let me just throw 6 quick things at you that I think are the elements of biblical stewardship which inform your worldview as a steward. The first is simply this. The steward has no say in what's entrusted to them. The master says, it says, to one he gave 5, another 2, another 1, verse 15, each according to his ability. That means the master made a judgment about the servant and said, he's good for 5, he's good for 2, he's good for 1. And all your human instinct go, that's not fair. Shouldn't we all have the same? No, because it's not your stuff. It's the master's stuff. He determines what to entrust us with at each step of the journey. It's based on his estimate of our ability to manage things well for him. No, think of the Genesis accounts. Adam and Eve were born, and God didn't say, Hey, Adam, how do you fancy looking after a garden for me? No, he was just put in it. Said, There you go, manage that. Bloof, entrusted with it. Joseph, the young man. God didn't say to him, Hey, Joseph, now then, I'm thinking I might give you a dream. Would you like a big dream? No, he went to bed one night and he had a dream. God just entrusted it to him. Israel, of all the nations on the world, were just given the promises of God. There wasn't a debate. God just said, I'll have them. I'll entrust them. So we could go on. People didn't bargain for them. They didn't earn them particularly. It was God's sovereign choice based on demonstrated faithfulness to that point and his assessment of their ability to handle it. Ooh. This really tests your willingness to submit to the master. Because if the master comes down the line and he gives your friend 5, and gives you 2, and then gives your other friend 1, how are you going to feel? I'm sure I could manage 5. Ooh, but he's only got 1. Oh, I'm better than him anyway. And all your flesh, all your human stuff kicks in. No, the attitude of the steward says, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. How can I serve you, master? He says, here you go. Manage these 2 for me. Thank you, Lord. And you take the attitude of that steward and off you go and you double the 2. You don't focus on the 5 or the fact that you've got more than the 1. You focus on what you do have to manage, not on what you wish you had to manage. But I tell you, the church is full of discontented Christians who look around and think, oh, I wish I was as blessed as them. I wish I could pray like them. I wish I could be at peace. The master is entrusting things to you. Right now, you have things from him. And all he wants is you to say, thank you. Show that attitude of gratitude and begin to manage them for him. I have no rights to demand more from the master. I don't even have the rights to demand what he's already entrusted to me. That's a privilege. So here's a second element that I see in every aspect of stewardship. It's simply this: the trust never becomes our property. These bags of gold were entrusted to those stewards, but they weren't theirs. If you read it carefully, it keeps referencing, it's the master's money. It's the master's money. He said, not a gift for them to own and do what they wanted with. It was a trust to manage. The master gives, but you've got to remember, one day he's coming back to settle accounts. So he's effectively saying, hey, Steve, this is for you to manage for me. I think you could do it. I think you've got the ability. I know it's not as many as some have got. I know it's more than others have got. But this is what, will you look after this for me? Will you manage this life for me? Will you manage these people for me? Will you manage these gifts and abilities and time and talent and money? Put whatever you want on it. The attitude of the Father is, will you do it for me? Because it's mine. What that does is, it stops you ever being possessive with stuff. Because it's not yours. It's not, it's my gift. It's my money. It's my time. No, it instead makes you protective of the master's stuff. So when what God has entrusted to you is threatened, you protect it. You know, as a parent, I've got 4 kids, 9 grandkids. I believe the master has entrusted them to me. He seemed to think I had the ability to raise them. I sometimes question the master's judgment. But he did. That's why on baby dedication day, we're all here as parents saying, God, help us. Help us to manage this entrustment of this life to us, Lord, as a parent. That child never becomes my property. It's always his. I manage it for him. I raise it for him. So I'm not possessive with it. I've got to be protective. That's a major shift in perspective. That also means that the thing that's entrusted to me never possesses me. You know, if God entrusts wealth to me, that's so easy for that to devour me and possess me. And that money can become a root of all kinds of evil. But in the hands of a steward, well, it's not mine anyway. It's his. So the thing entrusted to me never possesses me. The good job never possesses me. The good friends never possess me. It's like Paul said. He said, I won't be mastered by anything in 1 Corinthians 6. And Peter actually said, a man is a slave to whatever's mastered him. So if you will submit to the master and allow him to rule your life, then yep, you're a slave to that, but that's the best possible place ever to be. Our challenge is simply to never let what the master entrusts to us displace him. It's never ours, and we are never its. That means I can always pass it on, use it as the master directs, hold things lightly, because the steward has no say in what's entrusted to him, and the trust never becomes ours. But here's a third element I see. The steward does choose how to manage the trust. So I've no say in what's entrusted to me. It never becomes mine, but I'm expected to make great choices about what the master has entrusted to me. This is why you must concentrate on what you've got and not on what you wish you had. So the man who had five, it says, went out and put his money to work. The man who got one went and dug a hole in the ground and buried it. They were using their free choice. God has created you in his image with choice. You choose every single day of your life what to do with what God has entrusted to you. I believe God has entrusted everything to me. The breath I'm breathing right now, he has entrusted to me. I'm choosing to use it today for him in this way. I believe the car that I arrived in, he entrusted to me. I make choices about how to use it. The house is entrusted to me. The friends, the spiritual family he's entrusted to me. My garden, my dog. Everything that God, I believe God's entrusted it to me. And I've got to make a choice about how I'm going to manage it. And I can do what the good servants did, and I can double the master's money, and have the joy of a fulfilled life working for him, or I can bury it in the ground. We choose whether to manage well or whether to manage poorly. If you want to be trusted with more, and if we're honest, we all do want to be trusted with more. We wish we had more of a whole range of elements in life. Well, it means we have to start making right choices now with what God's already entrusted us with. In Luke 16, Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with a little can also be trusted with much, making the same kind of point. It's a crucial truth. So however little you feel you've been entrusted with, choose to manage it well. Oh, I'm only a student, Steve. I don't have anything. Yes, you do. God has entrusted you the opportunity to study. Manage it well. He's entrusted to you that small financial allowance. Manage it well. He's entrusted to you friends that are cheering you on. Manage them well. Make choices. Oh, but you see, I'm old now, Steve. I'm retired. I've only got a little pension. Well, manage it well. Make choices. Well, I can't serve like I used to. But you have time. Manage it well. Fill it with prayer. Fill it with something. Talk to the master and double, as it were, that which is entrusted to you. I don't know what you believe God's entrusted you with, but the more I get into this, you're going to realize we believe God's entrusted the whole of life to us. It's not just about money. Everything is an entrustment from God to us once you're a Christian. Life itself, because I am not my own. I was bought with a price. You mean God's entrusted this crummy job to me? I hate my job. Choose to do it well. Because if you choose to do it well, he might entrust a better one to you. It's the only way. It's the only way to progress, to gain more, to advance, is to make the right choice now. Well, I wish I had more time. Well, use the time you have now well. Well, I wish I had more friends. Well, use the one you have now well. Treat them well. That's the principle. Look in the mirror. Oh, I don't like this body. I wish God had given me a different body. Make good choices about your body now. Eventually, you will get a brand new one when you go to heaven. So don't worry about that. Choose to focus on what you have. Make great choices about it. Choose life by choosing to manage all the masters entrusted to you as best you know how. So you've no say in what's entrusted to you. It never becomes yours, but you do choose how to manage it. And that introduces me to the fourth element in stewardship. It's simply this. Stewardship responsibility is progressive. This is the good bit. The master says, you've been faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many. You see, the way you manage today determines what the master can entrust you with tomorrow. The reward was simply greater responsibility. I love the fact that it doesn't say, the master said to the guy who doubled his money, well done, mate, you take a cut and I'll have the rest. He doesn't say, well, go on then, you keep five of the bags and I'll have five. No, he says, come on, share your master's happiness. I'm going to give you much more responsibility because you've proved your hands are reliable. Safe hands, good hands, and who knows where it went next. Just change stories for a minute. I'm sure many of you have heard of Joseph. His story is in the Old Testament in Genesis, last 13 chapters of Genesis, story of Joseph. Joseph went to bed one night and had a dream. And this dream was epic. This dream was of him holding a position of power and authority, and even his own brothers and his mom and dad coming and bowing down before him. Well, the young upstart, you know, he has this, what does he do with this dream? He shares it with his brothers, and they don't like it, and his mom and dad, and they don't like it either. But God's just entrusted this dream to him. What's he supposed to do with this dream? Well, life carries on. And he ends up, his brothers not liking him, he ends up being sold into slavery, he ends up, you know, a million miles away from maybe where he thought the dream was going to be fulfilled. And he ends up being the master of a guy's household, a slave in a guy's house called Potiphar. And it says that Joseph stewarded that house well. He served Potiphar with all his heart. He did a great job. Heaven was watching. And then that kind of went a little bit pear-shaped, and he ended up in prison. But he was an exemplary prisoner. And before you knew it, the prison warden had given him a set of keys, and he was helping to run the prison. He did it, managed it well. And then dreams come back on the agenda. This is years later, and two of the prisoners he's in prison with have dreams. And he interprets the dreams for them. Does it really well, handles their dream well. And then there's another loop in the story. A couple of years go by. Eventually, he gets the privilege of interpreting Pharaoh's dream. Scary. This is high-powered stuff. You know, wrong interpretation, head off type of situation. You need to have demonstrated some faithfulness before you get to this point situation. He handles it really well. And what happens? Pharaoh says, come on, here's some more responsibility for you. You can be prime minister of Egypt. You can run the whole thing. You can make sure that the fulfillment of the dream you've just interpreted actually happens, which was there's going to be 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. Okay, well, you manage the years of abundance so that in the famine we'll be okay. And he ends up the guy in charge of the breadbasket of the world. And eventually, his family come, end up having to bow before him to buy bread. The dream became a reality. And some of you are sat in here with dreams. You've no idea what to do with them. So what do I do with this dream of changing the world for God? What do I do with this dream of building a great business or of you know, reaching a lost nation? What do I do with this dream of stopping human trafficking? What do I do with this dream of? God, the master just watching you. He said, well, let's start with what you've got in your hand right now. What you've got in your hand right now. And if you will make the choice to manage it well, accept it as a trust from the master, You're just giving them a signal. Lord, I'm going to get better. I'm going to get better at managing people. I'm going to get better at managing my money. I'm going to get better at managing my time. I'm going to get better at managing my thoughts. I'm going to get better at managing life. And God's watching you. And he's superintending, because his ways are higher than ours, and he's watching. And he knows that in maybe 5 years, 10 years, who knows, 20 years, you're going to bump into the fulfillment of that dream, and you're going to be amazed at how you got there like Joseph was. Because it's little steps of daily stewardship responsibility that gets us there. Be faithful with what you have today. So, in the stewardship perspective, I have no say in what's entrusted to me right now. It's never mine. I do choose how to manage it. And if I manage it well, I'll be progressively entrusted with more. Now, two other quick little things. Number five is, stewardship involves accountability. See, after a long time, it says the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Verse 19. This is ultimately what distinguishes stewardship from ownership. If you own it, you can do what you want with it. But if it's stewardship, if you're managing it for the master, eventually there's going to be a conversation with the master. Hey, Steve, how are you getting on with the stuff I left with you? Oh, how awesome to say, Lord, I've done my best, and this is what I've got. I doubled your stuff. Yeah, you gave me 3 friends. I've got 6 now. Yeah, I was rubbish at managing my time, but now I've got a diary and I use it. You know, it's so simple, but it starts at a place where knowing that this is someone else's stuff that I have to account for is what keeps me sharp. Accountability is heightened by knowledge. The scripture makes it clear. You see, this lazy servant who just took the master's money and buried it until he came back, he had to account for that. And he ended up losing it. The other guys had to account for it. They ended up blessed. Mama, you think your way through the Bible. I mentioned Adam earlier. Adam had to account for his misuse of the garden. He didn't do what God told him to do. He didn't maintain it in the way God told him to maintain it. He took what he shouldn't have taken, and he had to account for it. Cain and Abel, who were the children of Adam and Eve, Cain had to account for the management of his brother Abel. He had no say in that brother that was entrusted to him. He was just his brother. But he was responsible to make choices about how to manage that relationship. And when he made a bad choice and killed him, God came and called him to account. See, the principle's right the way through. It turned out he was his brother's keeper. And accountability is heightened by knowledge. In the passage we read, the master says to the lazy servant, you mean, so you knew what kind of master I am, and you still didn't even think, well, I'll put it in the bank and at least earn him some interest. Our knowledge of who God is, yeah, he's a good father. But our good father has values and standards, and he has a perspective which, if we adopt that and manage in the light of that, it means that when we meet him one day and he says, Steve, what did you do with that job I entrusted to you? What did you do with that money, with those skills? My healthy fear of accountability will mean that I'm able to say, I've done my best, Lord. That's all I can do. And the last element is this. Yet we have to give account. The last element is stewardship carries a reward. Yay! There is a reward! All the 3 stewards in our story received a reward. In verse 21, it's, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. More responsibility, and so on. More things to do for the master. More fruitful work for your hands. But the lazy servant, he also got a reward. The master said, you wicked, lazy servant, take the talent from him. This is a sobering lesson. There's a bit of a high challenge here. But the implication is that that which God has entrusted you with, if you bury it, eventually you can lose it. And when the master eventually comes back round, it's gone. Oh, God, I hope God delivers every single one of us from ever having to have that conversation with him, because we have realized, I want to be a good servant, Lord. Good steward of that which you've entrusted to me. I don't want to bury my talent in the ground, bury my time in the ground, bury my money in the ground. I want to manage it as if it's yours. Thank you for what I have today. It's yours, Lord. I'm going to make great choices. Progressively entrust me with more, because I'm mindful you're coming back, and I'm going to have a great reward. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, he says it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Now, I'd suggest to you that all those six elements are ever present in the worldview of the steward. And what I want to finish with is this. If you have this perspective, it will deliver you from a whole heap of stuff that bothers Christians, that gets us into trouble. Now, I think you've caught my heart that when I say stewardship, I mean pretty much everything. I mean stewardship of the creation. You know, Adam had no say in the garden. He did choose how to steward it. He was brought to account. He was rewarded. I mentioned Cain and his brother. You know, people come to this church. We have no say in who comes. But they become part of our spiritual family. We choose how to steward them, how to manage them, whether to befriend them or not, whether to work with them. And eventually the master's going to come back and say, hey, how are you doing? And if it's well done, it's going to be have some more. I believe life grows, churches grow, businesses grow as we begin to work this principle. It affects your time, your gifts, your money, your breath, even your physical body. We could keep going. But time has gone. I need to finish with this. My thought is, you are saved through stewardship, okay? You're saved from certain things if you'll adopt the worldview of a steward. For example, if you accept that you've no say in what God entrusts to you, that saves you from being discontented. It saves you from being covetous and being greedy. Because it's like, well, it's the master's prerogative. So what's the point of me chasing stuff? What's the point of me being covetous and greedy and envious? Give it up. Because I'm a steward. If you will accept the trust never becomes yours, that saves you from possessiveness. It saves you from being corrupted by stuff that's entrusted to you, because it's like, it's not mine. I'm not going to let this thing dominate my life and take my life over, because it's not mine. And you're delivered from those pains. If you accept that you do choose how to manage what God entrusts to you, that saves you from blame shifting. Saves you from not taking responsibility for things, because you're saying, no, I'm going to take choices. I'm going to make good choices. And you're delivered from this, oh, it's her fault and it's his fault. And deliver yourself. Adopt the position of a steward. If you accept that being given greater responsibility is a progressive thing, that saves you from expecting something for nothing. And it delivers you from having a bad work ethic, because you realize, I've just got to keep managing well. Progressive responsibility is what it's all about. There's no accepting something for nothing is just not God's way. If you accept our fifth element, which was that one day you'll be held accountable for your stewardship, that saves you from being lazy. It saves you from being irresponsible, because you keep yourself with the right mindset. And lastly, if you accept that a reward waits for you, which could be lost, it saves you from selfish diversions and settling for short-term gratification rather than an eternal reward. It's a massive subject, is this. I wanted to sow it into the heart of the church because I believe God wants to be able to entrust to us more than we've got. He wants to entrust his precious people and things and resources and talents and ministries to people who have proved they've got safe hands. And that starts with us saying, right, Lord, I'm going to seek first your kingdom. We pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. I'm going to seek first your kingdom. I'm going to do things your way, Lord. And that means adopting the view of the steward. For me to live is Christ. And if we will make ourselves unreservedly available to him as a steward, all the things that you might have previously wanted to chase, I suspect, will come your way because you put the king and the kingdom first. There's no better master than Jesus. And the prospect of one day meeting him and him looking in the eye and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's just bow our heads.